God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He appears on the scene, if people had been paying attention, perhaps not unexpectedly. But it seems unexpected that John the Baptist, this man who steps out of the pages of the Old Testament, he looks, he sounds, he is in every sense an Old Testament prophet. He is, in fact, the end of the Old Testament, and he comes with a message that is remarkably simple. The Messiah is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. Therefore, repent and prepare for his arrival. That's John the Baptist's message. It's one of judgment and primarily one of repentance. He comes with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because that Messiah is also bringing, along with judgment, the forgiveness of sins. How do we understand John the Baptist, and how do we understand that message of repentance? Joining us to teach Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon on John the Baptist's call to repentance in Matthew chapter 3, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
Tom, why is the theme of repentance so big, not only in the New Testament, beginning with John the Baptist and on to Jesus and the apostles, but all over Holy Scripture?
Actually, the Sunday school lesson put out by CPH has a wonderful summary of why it's so much better, because they define Christian repentance not just as regret or sorrow over poor choices, but seeking and finding grace and forgiveness in the perfect life and innocent suffering and death of Jesus Christ, rather than in one's own sorrow, intent, and effort. And one of the points I like making about that is that the King James Bible talks about that Judas repented. But when you take a look at the original Greek, and that's in Matthew 27, verse 3, it is not the word used in the Bible for proper repentance, metanoia. It's another Greek biblical word, metalomai. And it doesn't mean sorrow over sins and looking to Jesus. It means feeling remorse because you made a poor choice. Paul even uses that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. When he originally wrote the first letter to the Corinthians and says, you know, one might think that I would have regret over that letter, but I do not. And it's also the same word, repent, over that letter. So obviously, Christian repentance does include sorrow over sin, but also includes the finding and grace and forgiveness in the life and death of Jesus Christ.
So the Lutheran confessions are really clear on this when they define repentance. They say it consists in two parts, and you've actually mentioned both of them there. That is sorrow over sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Those two things define Christian repentance. So when John the Baptist shows up and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why does he need to issue that call to repent?
John the Baptist was living at a time that we are now living in. Just listen to TV, talk show hosts, etc., and the news on TV and the mass media. There is a loss of morals. In other words, what used to be sinful or wrong is no longer wrong. And you know what I'm talking about, abortion, gay marriage, etc., etc. What had happened at the time of John the Baptizer is, of course, Israel had been attacked by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally Rome. And what the people did is the Jewish religious leaders filled in the vacuum by writing new laws for the people apart from the laws that God had given them. In other words, they were more strict, they were unscriptural, and they themselves, the people, could not keep them. But of course, the Pharisees thought that they didn't need to be baptized because their works showed how repentant they were. They looked to their works. That one parable Jesus gave about the Pharisee who looked down on the tax collector. Thank God I'm not like him. But why does he say that? Does he say, because I am sorrowful over my sins and look to the Messiah? No. He says, because I fast, I tithe. There were 600 additional laws about how to keep the Sabbath day at the time of the Pharisees, and none of those were in the scripture. And therefore, they made them more strict because they believed a person became righteous by not sinning. And therefore, they had all these laws. We find it in some even Christian churches today. Rules of the house. Don't drink. Don't dance. Don't play cards. And all of these, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but they feel that if they do it to excess, it will cause them to sin and they will lose their salvation. So John the Baptizer is needed in our day to show that much in our society has left what is proper understanding of God's will for us, and therefore we need also to continue the work of John the Baptizer so that the Holy Spirit will break the heart of the Christian with the law and then comfort those who become repentant with the sure forgiveness of the gospel.
So he comes, we're told, as a forerunner of Christ. What does that mean?
It actually is a preparer. And it's kind of like when the President of the United States visits an area, the Secret Service get there first and become a preparer. They make sure that people cannot have rifles on top of buildings. They have people stationed all over the place to protect the president. Now, Jesus, John the Baptizer, was not protecting Jesus. What he was doing is saying, okay, Jesus is coming to give a gift that I cannot give. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But to prepare for that coming of the Holy Spirit, you need to be aware of the fact that you cannot save yourself. Therefore, I baptize you with water for repentance. Because too many of you are thinking, hey, we got Abraham as our father, and therefore, with Abraham as our father, we don't have to be afraid of going to hell. Well, all they need to do is read Romans 9, where the Apostle Paul makes a really clean point that all Israel is not Israel, that there are those who think they're Israel because they're related to Abraham, but the true Israel are those who have the faith that Isaac had and Abraham had. So Isaiah in chapter 40 even predicts the coming of one whose voice will be crying in the wilderness. And the goal of that person is to help the sinner recognize they are on the wrong path. They're on the broad path to destruction. And one of the things I learned in doing this, Todd, is when John the Baptizer talks about he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, I often wonder what that fire meant. Some scholars think it was the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost and this sort of thing. But what I came to understand is the Holy Spirit was for Christians and fire was for unbelievers. Now, how do I know that? Scripture interprets Scripture. And the very next verse, 12, in the Sunday school lesson, Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat, that's the believers, into the barn. But the chaff, and that's the stuff of wheat that is useless, he will burn with unquenchable fire. So within two verses of each other, the word fire is explained that, yes, the Holy Spirit will come on that day of Pentecost, but those who do not believe will be going into unquenchable fire.
There is a reference to fire here in John the Baptist preaching against the Pharisees. He almost seems to turn them away. He refers to them as a brood of vipers, the wrath that is coming, the axe is laid at the root of the trees that don't bear fruit will be thrown into the fire. He is a preacher not only of repentance, but of God's judgment, isn't he?
Yes. And here I would want to bring in a very important distinction, which, by the way, we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on Thursday after July 4th. And that is the distinction between the alien work of God and pastors and the proper work. God's alien work is to do what John the Baptizer did there. Refer to people as they truly are. Vipers. Jesus himself said that to the Pharisees, your father is the devil. To one of his best friends, get thee behind me, Satan. That's God's alien work to make us aware that we are not in a proper relationship with God. And then comes his proper work. His heart is really not in his alien work, but it is in his proper work. And the proper work is where he will, with grace and mercy, forgive the sins and dress people in the robe of righteousness so that heaven is their home. So this would be a good time for the Sunday school teachers to be talking about kind of the alien work of God that God only does. And the best example I can think of is a doctor. What doctor says, I just love diagnosing a person and telling them they're going to die of a disease? No, that's called the diagnosis. That's the alien work of a doctor. The proper work is therefore to treat the disease. And that's what law and gospel is. The law, nobody loves hearing the law. It's the alien work of God. But it prepares us for the hearing of the gospel. And that's precisely what the work of John the Baptizer was, of the one voice crying in the wilderness.
Talk a little bit about how he is described, and this is probably going to catch the kids' imagination. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. What is that intended to communicate to us?
If you look at number 6, there are the method where someone becomes a Nazirite, where they're not really particularly interested in making a life for themselves, but doing the works of God. Their hair is to grow long. They are not to drink any wine. They eat locusts. That's found in Leviticus 11, 20 and 23. And primarily, their main task is to be a messenger of God in preparing the people to hear the word of God. And that's why it's not at all unusual that John the Baptizer is even said to be dressed in camels. And the reason for that is any other clothing, you'd have to take time tearing it apart, sewing it together, this sort of thing. Whereas a camel's coat, there was no work to be done. It could be taken right off the camel and put on a person. And that was part of the work of the Nazirite, that his life was to be very simple. He even had diet restrictions, etc. And John the Baptizer was one of those following in the path of none other than Elijah, who also had these same characteristics. where Isaiah 40, verse 3, predicts the one voice crying in the wilderness, and that it was Elijah. It became John the Baptizer. And even the people knew from books of the Bible that the Elijah would return before the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus pointed out that that was none other than John the Baptizer. So all the predictions of the Old Testament came together in the work of John the Baptizer being the second Elijah in preparing the way for Jesus with a preaching of the alien work of God, namely the preaching of the law.
With about a minute here, it sounds as though John is a lot, just like a giant billboard. The people can hardly miss the fact that the Messiah is about to come.
Yes, and that's why if you take a look at the scripture, even John is aware of that, because when he sees Jesus coming, remember, it's in another text, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And it takes some time for even the disciples of John the Baptizer going to Jesus and asking him questions. Some of them became the disciples of Jesus. And of course, when Jesus was baptized by John, he took upon himself our sin in order to go to the cross to take the full wrath of God's wrath upon himself.
So with about 30 seconds, this should be pretty easy because it's actually just John's message. What is the message of law and gospel for this Sunday school lesson?
The message of law is, and every sermon should have this, is here is where you in the pew are not meeting the demands of God. Here is where you are not able to handle your life. The gospel is Jesus met the demands of God and transfer them to you in the waters of baptism with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
When we come back, Bishop Keith Ackerman joins us. We'll talk about the Episcopal Church considering gender-neutral language for God in the Book of Common Prayer.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hemmer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.